Welcome to The Well. Again, my name is Austin, one of the pastors here. We are continuing our break from the never-ending series in the Gospel of Matthew, okay? So for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be walking through what we're calling really a cultural vision for our church, okay? We're going to take 4 weeks, talk about this cultural vision. And so for those of you that showed up this morning just pumped to talk about the beheading of John the Baptist, you need to know he's going to die. It's just not going to be in January, okay? So calm down. It'll be fine. We're going to get there. Thank you for the few laughs I got. That killed in the first service. I don't know what's wrong with y'all. Okay, so we're walking through this cultural vision. And the reason we wanted to do that is because we're kind of in this interesting limbo state as a church, where we have a building and a facility that no longer really meets our needs as a community, specifically with our children, but also in here. And to address that, we have a building on the other side of downtown that we are actively renovating and have plans to move into. But in reality, man, it's going to be about a year before we get there. Okay, and so we believe that the Lord has given us this season to grow us in some very specific things as a community. And this doesn't mean that we think he's growing us out of some other things. Like, the gospel of Jesus Christ will always be the primary thing here at the church. It will always be the thing that everything points to, the thing that we talk about constantly. We're not growing away from the gospel. It's something we hope to just grow deeper into. On top of that, expositional teaching, which means that we just walk through books of the Bible, will continue to be a value here and continue to be something we do as a community of faith. And so all of that's not changing. Instead, we just feel like there were some specific things that the Lord wanted to grow us in this limbo season between here and there. Okay? And the things that we feel like the Lord's leading us in to grow deeper into as a community is to be a people who pray, who celebrate, and who go. A people who pray, who celebrate, and who go. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about growing as a community who prays. Next week, we will talk about growing as a people who celebrate well. And then the 2 weeks after that, we're going to talk about going locally and then globally to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Amen? And so that's the plan for the next month. Okay, if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 26. We'll go down through verse 6 of chapter 4. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Says this, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Chapter 4. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under a guardian and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" This is the word of the Lord. There we go. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace this morning. Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would remind us of our status and our relationship to you, and that reminder of the intimacy we share with you as Father would draw us to our knees, God, in relationship with you, to ask of you, to be needy before you. Father, we thank you for your grace, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. Now, if I'm honest with you, man, in my experience, sermons on prayer are typically pretty tough to listen to, right? And it's because, like, this is one of those areas in the Christian faith, and maybe the primary area in the Christian faith, that most all of you think that you're terrible at, right? And even those of you in this room that I know our consistent prayers and are faithful here. Even you are going to say that there's a lot that you have to learn and have to grow in prayer, right? And so because of that, this is a hard sermon typically to listen to. And so just imagine trying to preach it. Like, it's terrible. Like, having to stand up here and preach about prayer because, man, for me, prayer, again, I know I'm a pastor, it's the hardest thing for me in the Christian faith. I can study my face off, right? Like, I can write sermons, I can pastor people, I can navigate the nuances of theology, but man, to sit on my face and pray, that is hard. That is hard work. And I think for me personally, it's because there's this ingrained capitalistic achiever sensibility that just runs rampant in my heart. Man, I like to work hard. I like to do, I like to achieve. And prayer is this thing that reminds me that I'm not going to be able to work hard enough, that I'm not going to be able to do enough, that I won't be able to accomplish enough in my life to satisfy the longings I feel in my heart. See, prayer is the ultimate cry of dependence before our holy God. It's the ultimate cry of dependence. To sit before God and pray is to admit that you are helpless, that you are needing God's intervention and his presence in your life, and without it, you can't move forward. It's a cry of dependence. And for those capitalists in the room like myself, man, it is hard to engage there. It's hard to admit that we need help. And so this morning, the reason I wanted to take us through this passage in Galatians is because I think what this does is it gives us the basis for our confidence that we have to approach our Father in prayer. This is the basis for the confidence that we have to start in prayer. And so I want to read again verse 26 because this is just unbelievable. And yet because of the familiarity with it, it's kind of lost some of its meaning. In verse 26, Paul says that in Christ, we are sons of God through faith. In Christ, we are sons of God through faith. And then he clarifies this idea of sonship here in verse 28 when he says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul says that you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he's not talking about race, he's not talking about affiliation, he's not even talking about gender. He's talking about a new identity that has been given you in relation to Jesus Christ. You are a son, you are a daughter, you are connected to the vine, you are hidden in Jesus. And then here, starting in chapter 4, Paul says some really confusing things about slavery and children, and it took a little bit for me in my study to navigate this, but simply, what Paul is saying is something that would have made sense to any ancient ears. Because back then, the absolutely horrendous and terrible practice of slavery was still a thing. And so you have slaves in society, and obviously they are seen kind of on the bottom rung of society. But on top of that, children back in that day, you didn't dress your children up in Baby Gap back in the ancient years. I mean, they were like pets, you know, before they could actually produce something in society. And so what Paul is saying here in this passage is that even though these children are the children of fathers and mothers who have a lot of wealth and a lot of property, and technically they own all of that, it's not until they become of age that they have access to any of it. So even though they own everything, they're just like slaves. They don't have access to any of the wealth that their name seems to be attached to. And that's what he's referencing here in verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so what Paul is saying here is that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the fullness of time has come in Christ. And so now, unlike the children of the ancient world, we do have full access to our inheritance. And it's through, as Paul describes here, a thing called adoption. See, he's showing us here how it is that we become sons of God on high. And I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking this idea of adoption. And I'll just warn you to do that. I'm borrowing some thoughts from some smarter and much more articulate people who have written on this. So first, a guy named J.I. Packer, probably heard of him, wrote a book called Knowing God. And he said this about adoption in the book. He said, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel has to offer. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel has to offer, even greater than our justification before a holy God. Man, if you know Packer, that's a big statement. This guy loves him some justification. And so for him to talk about adoption being the highest privilege, another guy named David Platt followed that up and said this. He said that in justification, the picture's legal. We stand before a judge who makes a pronouncement, not guilty, sinless. That's the process of justification. It's in an instant, and our holy judge, who is God, declares us sinless. But Platt says, but in adoption, the judge not only declares you not guilty, but he also gets up off the bench. He comes down to where you are, takes the chains off your wrist and says, come home with me as my son. See, Packer concludes by saying, to be right with God as judge is a great thing, but to be loved by God as father is even greater. Amen? To be loved by God as father is even greater. See, so through faith in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God. You have been declared sinless, and you've been given a new identity as son, as daughter. And as I thought about that this week, this is such normative language in Christian circles. It's probably in the first morning you've heard this word adoption in relation to how we relate to God. You've heard the message that we are sons and daughters. And I think because, again, of the familiarity with this message, we kind of lose the awe and the impact of it. And so I read this analogy this week that I think puts it in context and hopefully will bring some of that awe back to our hearts about this relationship that we have with God. And it comes from another smart guy named Russell Moore. And he gives this analogy. He says, imagine for a moment that you're adopting a child. As you meet with the social worker in the last stage of the process, you're told that this 12-year-old has been in and out of psychotherapy since he was 3. He persists in burning things and attempting repeatedly to skin animals alive. He acts out sexually, the social worker says, although she doesn't really fill that in on what that means. She continues with a little family history. The boy's father, his grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather all had histories of violence ranging from spousal abuse to serial murder, each of them ending their own lives. And he says, think for a minute. Would you want this child? If you did adopt him, wouldn't you watch nervously as he played with your other children? Would you watch him nervously as he looked at the knife on the kitchen table? Would you leave the room as he watched a movie on TV with your daughter with the lights out? And at the end of that, Moore asks this unbelievable question. He says, who is this 12-year-old? And he answers by saying, he is you. And he's me. This is what the gospel message is telling us. This is our identity apart from Jesus. And yet, through Christ, God as judge has declared us sinless before himself, and God as father has loved us and adopted us into his family. We are that 12-year-old that has been forgiven our past infractions and given the eternal, everlasting love of God the Father. See, and this is where our confidence comes from. Look again at verse 6. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you have been loved by the Father. You have been forgiven by God as judge. You have been adopted into his family as your daddy. And he has placed the very spirit of his son inside of your heart. So you turn back to God and cry, Abba, Father. This is the basis for the way that we can approach our God, because we are his children. And if children, then we have access to the Father forever. We have security in our Father, and we have intimacy with the Father. And so we can approach, we can pray. And I could spend our time unpacking this idea of security and access and intimacy, but honestly, I think the best analogy that we could find is found in most of our homes. Man, as a father, I've got three kids. Grace is 7, B's 5, Jones is 2, and he's awesome. Okay, I got these three little kids, and man, it is unbelievable because these children have supplied me with more joy and more anxiety and frustration in my life than anything else in the last 7 years, right? And it's because of this love, this like soul-crushing, like heart-expanding love that God has placed in my heart for my children. And because of the love that I have for my children as their father, man, I want to give them the greatest life humanly possible. I want to force flourishing on my children. And because of that, man, me and the toy section at Dirt Cheap are a terrible combo. And it's because I just want to take everything off the shelves, especially when it's 70% off. How can you resist that? I want to take everything off the shelves and take it home to my children just so I can see their faces when they receive it. Right? Like I want to give them joy. And on top of that, I spend nights sleepless at the fear of them being rejected by their peers, at the fear of them being hurt by something. And man, this week was a terrible week for that. On Friday, my little boy Jones was playing with my daughters. My 7-year-old went to slam the door, and Jones just got his middle finger in there right in time. Blood everywhere. I mean, I'm like looking for the appendage on the ground. I'm freaking out, hyperventilating, needing a paper bag, sweating profusely, which isn't that out of the norm, right? Like, ultimately, no broken bones. He just needed some stitches. I overreacted, which is kind of my MO. But at any rate, man, it tied into my greatest fear in life, which is my children being hurt. And it's because of this deep love that I feel for them. See, and because of my love for them, whenever they call my name, whenever they ask for something, which honestly, a lot of times I'm totally annoyed by their asking, which praise God, we're told that we have a Father in heaven who doesn't get annoyed by us asking repeatedly, which I don't even know how that works. Like, that's crazy to me that God doesn't get annoyed with us asking over and over again after having children. But whenever my children call, whenever my children ask, as their father who loves them, I am going to be listening, right? I'm going to be listening to their request. See, but the issue is my children are 7, 5, and 2. And so they don't know what brings them joy in this life. Like for a 5-year-old, the ultimate sign of joy in their life would be a never-ending fountain of goldfish and endless TV and never sleeping, which you and I know is a terrible existence. But for a kid, man, like this is what they think is going to bring them joy, but it's not what brings them happiness in life, right? They don't know what's best for them. See, and you and I are similar before our holy God. We are promised as the children of God that he loves us with a perfect, everlasting, never-ending love, a love that doesn't fly off the handle at us when we make mistakes as we do. A love that doesn't get annoyed with us when we say mommy, daddy, daddy, daddy over and over again as we do. He loves us with an eternal, ever more satisfying love than we could possibly imagine here on earth. See, and we're told that when we cry out to God as his children, he listens. When we make requests to God, we're told that he hears them as his children. Jesus tells us over and over again in the New Testament to be persistent in our asking. See, but even as an earthly father, again, the most loving thing that I can do for my children is to cut them off on the goldfish train occasionally. right? To tell them that we're only going to do a couple hours of TV a day and to force them, maybe even by melatonin, don't you judge me, by having them go to sleep. Because that's what's going to bring them happiness. That's what's going to bring a level of joy to their lives. And in the same way, we are called to trust our Father who loves us. A Father who has created all, who sustains all, who is sovereign over everything. To go before him as his children, to make our request, to call out his name, and to trust that he knows what's best for us. To trust that he knows what's good for us. To trust, as my 5-year-old, that we don't have all the information as he does. And to be reminded that we have eternal love from God the Father. So we have intimacy, we have access to him, we have security. I think my favorite, it's growing to be my favorite, practical analogy of prayer that we find in Scripture is in the first couple chapters of Acts. And what's happened, and I'll just unpack the story for you, we don't need to go over there. But what's happened is that the disciples are in this conversation with Jesus. And they just received the Great Commission where they're told to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus gives them the great promise to say, all authority is mine and I'm never going to leave you. Right? And so they're having this conversation with him. And right before that cloud like envelops Jesus' feet and he floats back up to heaven in the sky, he tells them this last thing. He gives them one last command to say, listen, you guys need to wait before you go make the disciples. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he elevates up to heaven and he's gone and it's over. Right? And I've just been so curious about what happened next. Like they're just standing there looking up in the sky and then they're like, lunch? No, like, should we go get a sandwich? And so they walk back to Jerusalem and they get back to their house and they're like, what do we do now, man? Like the leader that we've been following around for 3 years is no longer here. We're used to constant activity. It's been super traumatic because he was crucified and then he was raised from the grave. It's been a constant stream of things for them to do, of people to care for, of ministry that needs to happen. And now all of a sudden, all they've got is themselves in a room and a command to wait. And so for 10 days, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they sit in a room and they devote themselves to prayer. And I just have, knowing Peter's personality, this had to be the most difficult season of this guy's life. I mean, he is a doer, he's an achiever, he's impulsive. And for 10 days, he sits in a room and appeals to God. They're obedient to this waiting. And they sit before God and they pray because there's nothing to do. There's no churches to build. There's no disciples to be made because they can't do it on their own power. There's nothing to do except sit before God and ask him to move in ways that they couldn't take credit for. And then in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it doesn't even say they're praying. They're just hanging out in a room. And all of a sudden, these tongues of fire fall on the believers. They're filled with the Spirit. Peter preaches. 3,000 people are added to the number of those who are being saved. The church is formed. Other churches are planted. And by Acts chapter 17, we're told that the entire world has been turned upside down by the message of the gospel. And that started with them on their faces for 10 days, praying that God would do something that they can't explain. And man, the reason I bring that up is because this week, and you know, we're right at 6 years as we moved to Abilene, Texas to plant this church, moved my family from Denver, Colorado to join the Sheets and some other families. And man, those early days, those early weeks of the Well felt a lot like that. The only people I knew was the Sheets. We happened to be living with them at the time, major moochers. Right? We didn't know any other people. We didn't have a building. We didn't have these chairs. We didn't have sound systems to tweak. We couldn't tweak them anyways because we don't know anything about sound systems. There wasn't anybody to pastor. There was no one to meet with. All we had was just this call, this felt call from God to plant the church in Abilene and a belief that he was going to do something with that. And so I remember those early days, a lot of driving around in Sheet's car, praying that God would move. There was lots of crying. It was so emotionally unstable in those early weeks. Lots of crying and asking God to move on our behalf. And man, it was in those early weeks, I remember that we were touring downtown, dreaming about what could be, and we went and looked at this warehouse space in downtown that was way too expensive for us. I mean, anything over like $7 was going to be too expensive for us at that time. But it was this warehouse space, and we were like, this would make an incredible church. And so we saw it, and we were like, this is awesome, way outside of what we can do. And so I remember sitting in the parking lot and praying, God, it was almost a joke, would you give us this building for free? And then for the next couple weeks, I'd drive by it, and I'd say, God, give us that building for free. That'd be awesome. And then I forgot about it. And a year and a half later, God literally gave us that building for free. I mean, it's unbelievable. And it happens to be the building that we are currently renovating and about to move into. And so God had a plan for us, and God moved before us before we even knew we needed anything. It was in those early days that we got on our face before God and asked that God would give us great favor with the student population of Abilene, because we wanted to be on the front lines of training and supporting and sending the next generation of gospel-infused, gospel-excited people that would change the world in ways that we couldn't. And God's answered that one. Like, that was even a more immediate answer than the other. I mean, our church started with about 95% college students, and we saw that as an unbelievable blessing. We saw that as great favor that God had given us. Remember early on, we prayed for financial stability, which was crazy because we had about 20 grand in the bank, and the only person tithing was Zach. Right? I mean, it was rough there in the beginning. And man, this year, we brought in just over $1 million. Our budget was only $550. It's crazy to see what the Lord has done with this tiny church. Man, we, in those early years, prayed for future church plants to come out of this church plant. And what I can tell you is that this past month, we brought on Joe Gunther, who is going to be our second church plant resident, prepping to go out and plant a church from the well. And we have one more in process that's probably going to join in the next couple of weeks. And so, man, in a couple of years, we're going to give birth, right? Which is a weird way to say that, I understand. But like, we're going to send out more church plants from this place, which is an evidence of God's hand and his favor in this place. We spent a lot of time praying early on for salvations, for God to move in people's hearts, for God to aliven things that were currently dead inside of people, and for us to have the great privilege of getting to baptize people once they've been saved. And guys, over the last couple of years, we've gotten the privilege of baptizing dozens of people, right? We've gotten to see lots of salvations in this place. See, in all of these answers, prayers aren't even to bring into light the prayers about God bringing us leaders, which he's brought us in droves, about restoring broken relationships and changing hearts. I bring all this up just to tell you up front that God has been faithful to us in 6 years. Amen? God has been faithful to this place. And the great temptation that we face as a people is a temptation that I have a tendency to fall into often, which is to see all that God has done in this place, all that he has brought about, all the ways that he has worked in spite of the brokenness and the stupidity of the people that are leading this place, and now to turn and take credit for it all myself. To think that God has brought something about in this place because we planned well, because we have cute personalities and pretty faces, right? Like, because we want to steal that glory from God. And ultimately, we need to be reminded that God has done something particular here and something that no person could take credit for. And I would imagine that the early church, as they got further down the road, had to consistently go back to those moments at Pentecost and say, God moved outside of us. All we had to do was sit on our faces in a room somewhere and pray that he would move, because we had nothing. And so for us as a people in this season, what we're asking is that we would go back to that, be reminded of our dependence upon a God who loves us and hears us when we call, to be dependent upon a God who has a long history, a 6-year history of being faithful to this place, of working in the midst of people's brokenness and suffering, of bringing his glory to a place like this. And so we're asking as a leadership that you would join us in praying for some specific things and be faithful in that prayer. And this isn't to guilt trip you into ramping up your prayer life. This is us saying you are desperate and can't do anything without God. So let's pray. Let's pray. And the things that we're specifically asking God to do here is that we would see hundreds of salvations in the community that we find ourselves in. That we would see God save hundreds of people in Abilene, Texas. And then we would have the great privilege of seeing them baptized in this community of faith. And not only in Abilene, Texas, but in the places that we're partnered with, like the Kellys just moved to Chad, Africa to make disciples for the glory of God. We need to be praying that that community would be absolutely turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there would be people saved, that there would be a majority Muslim population that would turn and give glory to Jesus Christ. We need to pray for Jason Hatch in Midland and David Ritchie in Amarillo and other plants that we're connected to all over West Texas and in the world, that God would move and save souls and that we would have the great privilege of being a part of that. Second, we're asking that you would pray with us that we would get good at sending people out, that there would be more and more plants sent out from this place all over the big country, all over the U.S., all over the world. And not just plants, but that there would be people risen up in this place to be sent out as missionaries into the 1040 window to work among unreached people groups, that there would be college students that make a decision in their journey as a student to give their life to seeing people who don't currently glorify Jesus, have them praise his name on their lips. The businessmen would quit their jobs to go to the ends of the earth to see Christ glorified in dark spots. Praying that there would be more missionaries raised up and sent out from here. And then the last thing is that we would pray that God would continue to give us a deep, abiding passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, brick and mortar is stupid and nothing if we don't have the gospel. We don't need to get lost in buildings and properties. We need to focus on the primary, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ being made known to the ends of the earth. If we get lost in the building, then we are lost altogether. Pray that God would give us a passion. I mean, a building's just a tool to be used to that end. May we keep it as such in our minds and our hearts. That God would continue to grow us deeper in and give us a greater passion for the gospel of Jesus. And as we consider these things and think about these things, we've got an opportunity, as we do each week, to worship our God in song, to take time if you need to sit and to pray, to simmer in the things that we've talked about, and then to approach the communion table as we do each week. And this isn't just some dead ritual that we do. This is a time of celebration and remembrance of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we take a piece of that bread that represents his body broken, dip it into the cup that represents his blood that has washed you white as snow, that represents that justification that we've got where we have been declared not guilty, sinless, and that judge gets himself up off the bench, comes down, takes your chains off, and says, come home with me as my child. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your grace today. Man, I think we can spend so much time in that place, which is a true place of the depth of our sin. But it's understanding the fact that we are that adopted 12-year-old. Understanding the depth of our sin nature and our sin history that allows us to celebrate with gratitude the height to which we've been saved as sons and daughters of God on high. that you have forgiven our past infractions, that you have given us a new identity that is Christ's, and you've adopted us, filling us with your Spirit and calling us your children, giving us a full inheritance as children of God. Lord, may that news this morning, man, be like sweet water on our hearts. Lord, may that news be the thing that stirs up praise in our voices. May that truth cause our souls and our hearts to sing. May it aliven our mind with the glory and the awe of Jesus Christ. Father God, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.